If you have a Bible with you today, turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 1 is where we are. 1 Peter chapter 1, let me read a couple of verses where we ended off last week. We only did one verse, didn't we? Verse 17, which reads, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." And we talked about, well, we talked about much, but in particular, the fear of the Lord. And we ended there in verse 17. We'll pick up in verse 18 and 19 and 20 and 21. Amen. Which reads, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father." So Peter is continuing. He's saying that you're to conduct your time here, your stay here in fear, knowing. And so he countenances that, or he bases that upon what we know about the price of our redemption. So I title the sermon, "The Price and Origin of Redemption." Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. And everyone remembers their aimless conduct. I sure do remember mine. Oh, Jesus. "From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." So that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. So what I want to look at first is what Peter said is this, knowing that you were not redeemed. I want to look first and briefly at redemption, because we understand redemption from the Old Testament. When I think about redemption, I think about first, of course, when God brought Israel out of Egypt. He says, "I've redeemed you out of the house of bondage, out of the iron furnace," that he often called it. And so it was to deliver one, or with regard to how man would redeem, to buy back, which means to pay a price. One commentary or Bible dictionary, Nelson's Bible dictionary, states, "In the Old Testament, redemption was applied to property, to animals, to persons, and the nation of Israel as a whole. In nearly every instance, freedom from obligation and bondage or danger was secured by the payment of a price, a ransom." In my mind, when I hear the word redemption, one of the first Old Testament books I think about is the book of Ruth. Because of Boaz, who we know was the kinsman redeemer. You remember Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. They went to Moab to wait out the famine that was in the land of Judah. And while there, Naomi's husband Elimelech died. Then both her sons-in-laws, Mahlon and Chilion, died. And that left her with Orpah and Ruth. And Orpah went back to her family. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you." She said, "Because where you die, I will die. And your God will be my God." And so she came with Naomi back to the land of Israel. But you see, the land was carried in the man's name, not in the woman's name. And because Elimelech, Naomi's husband, was dead, because Mahlon and Chilion, so after her husband died, the land would have then flowed to Mahlon and Chilion, her sons. But because they died, now they had no right to their inheritance. And with no land, you couldn't produce food. It was an agricultural society. You would starve to death. You had no one to care for you. But they had laws in Israel, and there was this one law talked about a kinsman or a near relative who would take your name, who would take the name and marry into the family and raise up seed to the deceased. And they were called the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz was the near of kin to Naomi. But there was someone who was closer than Boaz. And Boaz went to him and said, Elimelech's property is available. You can take up his inheritance. And the man said, "I indeed will take it up." And Boaz said, "Well, on the day that you go to take it up, you also have to marry Ruth, the Moabite." And he said, "Oh, no, I can't do that. lest I mar my inheritance. He says, you redeem it. And Boaz said, okay, let it be this day. Let it be known that I'm buying everything that was Elimelech's, everything that was Mahlon and Chilion's, and I'm going to marry Ruth and raise up child. And we all know that Boaz was the great-grandfather of King David. Amen. And so, but he was the kinsman redeemer. He bought everything that was Elimelech's and Mahlon's and Chilion's. That's what it means to redeem. You see, and so Peter says here, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. See, the Old Testament, they redeemed with such things. In the New Testament, redemption for man is paid by God, by Christ the Redeemer. But he only redeems in what? Blood. For without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, right? Okay. So man, and it's interesting how Peter juxtaposes these two. He says, you were not redeemed with silver and gold. That's what man redeems with. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Okay? So so when we look at the price of redemption, Peter, let me reiterate about what Peter said. He says, you are not redeemed with corruptible things. Corruptible meaning temporal. Corruptible meaning, and did you know that if you buy silver and gold today, that you have to take care of it? Amen. Why? Because it's perishable. You understand that, right? Matter of fact, when I was looking at this, I thought, let me look up. When I saw Peter said this, I said, let me just Google something to see how perishable it really is. First of all, the word in the Greek means decayed, perishable, to pine or waste away, to shrivel up or wither, to spoil into ruin. It says that when you buy bullion, either gold bullion or silver, it says that it's susceptible to these things, oxidation. Oxidation will cause your silver or gold to decay. Milk spots, never heard of this. Milk spots have appeared on newer Mentor coins. Then there's green spots, often confused with mold. Green spots are commonly found on U.S. cents. Then there's pitting as a result of corrosion. It happens when you see small holes on the surface of your coin. Then there are finger spots. In other words, you're not supposed to be handling it. You know, you're not supposed to be. When it said it was old, I forget who was Scrooge down in the cellar counting out his money, some nursery rhyme we had back in the day. Well, you weren't supposed to be handling it. You're supposed to sit there and look at it. Ain't I rich? You know, that's what you, the only thing you could do with it. Well, Peter says that you're not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, this is what's interesting. In the Old Testament, interesting for me, an observation regarding silver. In the Old Testament, silver is mentioned 321 times. Or put it this way, 321 times in the whole Bible, silver. But only 18 times in the New Testament. 321 in the whole Bible, but only 18 times in the New Testament. So we see a greater mentioning of silver in the Old Testament. And I'll tell you why in a second. But also with gold. Gold is mentioned 457 times throughout the Old and New Testaments, but only 26 times in the New Testament. Okay, silver was greatly valued in the Old Testament, but not so much in the New Testament. Why would that be? You remember in the making of the temple and the tabernacle, they talked about the silver, you know, the silver bowls. They had gold, you know, in the Holy of Holies, the walls were plated with gold. The cherubim were covered with gold, everything. And so the Old Testament, New Testament were filled with references to silver and gold. And the reason why the New Testament isn't, because what the image that the silver and gold pointed to in the Old Testament has arrived in the New Testament. Pause for effect. Make sure they got it. Let me say it again. That what the silver and the gold in the Old Testament pointed to has arrived in the New Testament. So you don't talk so much about it now because the silver and the gold pointed to Christ. Hello. And so you see this big difference, right, throughout the scriptures. Matthew 10:9, you see Jesus talking. He says, provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper in your money bills. Acts 3:6, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. And I know plenty of people today say, take all the silver and the gold, give me healing. You walk up to any of them people we pray for today and say, which would you rather have? Would you rather be healed or would you rather have silver and gold? They said, forget the silver and gold. Please lay hands on me. I want to be healed. I want to be made whole. Hello. So we see how the emphasis in the New Testament, Acts 17:29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. Acts 20:33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, I wish we could say that today about today's ministers, that we've covered no one's silver or gold, because there's more cheating, stealing, lying, embezzling, and carrying on that's marring the name of Christ. And then the last one, James 5:3, James said this, your gold and silver are corroded. And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. James was not the politically correct type of dude. He says, it will witness against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. And so we note again that man redeems with silver and gold. You know, when Boaz bought Elimelech's property, he paid in likely not in gold, but in silver. He paid so many shekels of silver for it. But God redeems with blood, not with silver and gold. Back to Peter's point. First, the blood of animals in the Old Testament, which remember, when we read the Old Testament, every sacrifice was a type and a shadow. A type and a shadow. And so God was redeeming with the blood of animals in the Old Testament, but they were only types and shadows that pointed to the actual image. Right? And what was the image? Christ. Okay? The every sacrifice in the Old Testament was a type and a shadow that pointed to the true image was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why that even though there are preparations already in place, there are men today over in Israel who can trace their lineage back to, what's his name? Aaron. Because the Jews, you know, they can do this. They do this. They're ready to go with the tabernacle. They're ready to slay, start cutting lambs' necks and offering blood. They're ready to go. Because if you reject Christ the Messiah, then you don't believe that he is your redeemer. Then they lean upon the Judaic system, okay, which is sins forgiven through animal sacrifice. So although that's all ready to go, and you can pull up images. I've seen images of them killing the Passover lamb on Google. You can pull up images in the streets, killing the Passover lamb, cutting their throat, because that's what they believe. But the Bible says that it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could wash away sins, could take away sins. It is impossible. That's what the Bible teaches. Hebrews tells us that. And so God redeems with the blood of Christ, who is that figurative lamb. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so the scripture says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct. I'm not going to spend any time on aimless conduct because we know all too well exactly what that is and what it was. But he says that you learned it, you received from the tradition by your fathers, which simply means that we learn them from those who came before us, but also those who are around us. Right? He says to redeem us from that aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. And what does precious mean? It means valuable. Valuable. The precious blood of Christ. Precious means costly. Honored. Esteemed. So every blood sacrifice of a lamb, an ox, a bull, etc. in the Old Testament was a type and shadow of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And when Christ, the image, died and resurrected, the shadow was done away with. That's why the ceremonial law, the Levitical priesthood, and all of that was done away with after Christ was resurrected from the dead. Why? Because the shadow is no longer needed when you have the image, right? And we also remember that a shadow cannot accomplish anything. You ever boxed a shadow? You ever seen that little, there's a video on YouTube of a little girl who sees her shadow. And she's trying to run from her shadow. And she breaks out in tears, crying, screaming. She think this thing gonna get her. But she's running, and everywhere she ran, poor thing. I'm like, y'all, pick that little child up and hold her and stop videotaping this. This is no fun. Come on, little girl, don't know anything. Pick her up and love on this child. They should have been laughing, this little girl running around. But we all know that a shadow can't do anything. Well, then you can't then continue to rely on a shadow. Hebrews 10:4 tells us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's not possible. The blood of animals was just a type and a shadow. The writer of Hebrews says that in response to what he said in verses 1 through 3, which read this way, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect or complete. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Now, when I read this, it causes me to also know and understand this, that what he's talking about, you and I have, we don't experience. We don't experience. Okay, let me give you an example. Can you remember the last sin that you committed for which you went before God and asked for forgiveness? Chances are you cannot. Chances are you cannot. You know why? Because when you ask for forgiveness, Jesus washed it away. He took it away. There's no more consciousness of sins. See? And what you have to understand in the Old Testament under the Levitical priesthood was, remember, when they would sin, they were required to take an offering and go before the priest. Say that happened in late fall, or say it happened in winter. They would take it before the priest, but on the Day of Atonement. Now, when they sacrificed the animal blood, all that, your sin was supposed to be done away with. But on the Day of Atonement, which was the high day, you had Passover, you had Feast of Weeks, you had Feast of Tabernacles, you had all that. But then you had the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was the only day that the high priest was allowed to go into the presence of God. And not without blood. Because if he went in without blood, he's dead. Why? Because he's a sinner. The priest is sinful. And he would need to offer the sacrifice for himself first before he even get to you. God, take care of me, right? And so on that great day, if on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice wasn't made for the nation, it was made for the sins of the whole nation, then they would have broken their covenant with God, okay? Well, on that day, your sins were remembered again. You mean the sins that I sacrificed for way back? Yeah, it was remembered again. And the people knew it. And so they live with consciousness of sin all their lives. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant Levitical priesthood was not designed to take away your sin. It was given to point to the Messiah, the Christ who was coming, who would take away all your sin. So that's why Israel was supposed to be waiting for their king and rejoicing when he came, however he came, whoever he was. Of course, they missed it, but that we all might be brought in. Amen. And so here we are, thank God. But we no longer have a consciousness of sins. Why? Because when we ask God, Father, I know I'm wrong. Lord, what I did, I'm convicted of my sin. Father, please forgive me in the name of Jesus. May the blood of Jesus wash me clean and put away my sins. Your word says their transgressions, their iniquities, I will remember no more. Okay? Our sins are washed away. There's no cloud of sin hanging over me today. Why? Because the blood of Jesus actually cleanses us and takes sin out of the way. That did not happen under the old covenant. So much so that when the high priest went into the holiest of all, you know, they tied a rope around his leg. Hello? Yeah, they had bells on too. When they heard the bell stop, oh, trouble. When the bell stopped, pull. Brother didn't make it, and we can't go in, so we got to pull him out, okay? And so there was this consciousness of sins. You and I don't deal with that. We don't even know what it is. We don't know what it is. Because all I know is from the day that I asked God Christ to come into my life, from that day to this, he's forgiven me of my sin. He's washed away all my sin, past, present, and future. Hello. Right? Okay, so today when Jesus forgives you of your sin, you are free. You are free. Your conscience has been made perfect and clear before God. That's why whenever a quote-unquote Christian tells me they're really resting, they don't know if God's forgiven them of their sin, I'm like, I'm looking at them like side-eye, like, hold on now. Wait a second. Come on. You know, the foundation of what it means to be saved is to be forgiven of your sin. Come on, that's first base. That's home plate. That's where it all starts. And so when he forgives you, you're free of your sin. This is why the woman who met Jesus at the well, when Jesus revealed himself to her, she says, when Messiah come, he will reveal all things to us. He said, I who speak to you am he. She says, at that saying, the woman left her water pot, went running into the city, told the men, hey, y'all got to come see this man who told me everything I ever did. And she's not condemned. Do you know what she did? The Bible said what she did. But she was not condemned. Why? Because her conscience was clear. She was free. She went running to tell somebody. It's the same reason why when you got saved, when I got saved, I was running telling everybody who would listen. Let me tell you about Jesus. They say, I don't know anything about Jesus, but let me tell you about him. Woo, sinner, guilt of sin lifted off of me. I'm free. I went and told my mother everything I ever did. Mother looking at me like, I said, Mama, I did this. Why are you telling me this? Because it's all gone. Hey, and I said, it's all gone. That's why I can say it. It don't bother me because the consciousness of sin is all gone. I'm not bearing the shame. I'm not bearing the guilt. It's all done. I'm free. Woo. That's why Jesus told the demoniac, you remember the demoniac? After Jesus turned him loose, set him free, he goes to Jesus, said, beckon him, said, let me come with you. Jesus said, no, stay here. He said, go about. Tell everybody what the Lord has done for you. And that's what he did. He went out, he blazed it abroad. He told everybody how Jesus set him free. Huh? That's what happens in a person whose sins has been forgiven. I'm not talking about a miracle of winning a lottery. I'm talking about the miracle of your sins being forgiven and taken off you, not imputed to you, but the righteousness of God being imputed to you, right? This is what we did that Halloween, Tim, when you and I and Pamela and all the rest of us went out and we went door to door preaching the gospel. You remember that? That was 30 years ago. And we went preaching the gospel door to door. We were telling everybody about Jesus because we were so excited about what the Lord had done for us. This is why Saul, who became Paul, began to preach the gospel after he had been forgiven of his sin. It says he immediately preached Christ. So, Hebrews 9:12 says this, not with the blood of bulls, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Christ entered the most holy place once and for all. Once and for all. You know, the scriptures teach that the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood was a shadow. Christ as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek is the image. Okay? The tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament were shadows. There is because God said to Moses, make sure you make it according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. It was so what they had in the tabernacle and the temple here in Israel was a type and a shadow of the true, which is in heaven. You say, you mean to tell me there's a true holy place in heaven? That's what the scripture says. Is it a building? I doubt it. Is it physical? I highly doubt it. It probably has something to do with this person coming near to him, which no man could do, but only Christ could go into the Holy of Holies, right? He says that, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption, not one sin here, not one sin there, which will be remembered at the Day of Atonement, but eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? So if the blood of bulls and goats caused one while on earth to approach the presence of God that was here on earth, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the writer is saying, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Cleanse your conscience. This is why Christ died. So that he could cleanse the conscience of those living to serve the living God. To cleanse our conscience from all that we had done, the shame, the guilt, the fault, right? That we might serve the living God. The Old Testament, what's interesting about this is a comparison of the Old Testament sinful and finite priests, plural, who entered the most holy place every year here on earth and offered the blood of animals that could never take away sins. That was the Aaronic, the Levitical priesthood. Sinful, finite priests who would enter the most holy place once a year and offer the blood of animals that could never take away sins. But Jesus is the sinless, eternal high priest who enters the holy place of heaven one time and offered his own blood that takes away sins and cleanses the worshiper's conscience. And when he got done with that one offering, he sat down at the right hand of God because he said, "It is finished." And that day, saints, that day, all of our sins was provided for. The forgiveness of all of our sins was provided for through Christ, our high priest. This is what Peter is getting to. This is what he's after when he says that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of, and then he uses the type and shadow again when he says, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we go back to the shadow again to shine, to just give a little bit more perspective on the true and on the image. You'll remember that, and it started in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb, that God said, you're going to take a Passover lamb. He said, your lamb shall be without blemish. Your lamb shall be without blemish. And all throughout Israel's history, whatever they offered to the Lord, you were supposed to always offer your best. The first, the best, the spotless, without blemish. What were children of Israel doing later? They were offering the diseased, the sick. They were offering the weak. They were offering all these things to God. And at one time, the prophet said, hey, take it to the governor, see if he accepts your offer. He said, you wouldn't offer that to the leaders of your country. Hello. Why are you offering it to me? But he says, you shall offer a lamb without blemish. Then in Leviticus chapter 21, that was, in Exodus 12, that had to do with the sacrifice. Well, we know Christ was our sacrifice, but not only was Christ our sacrifice, he was also our high priest. In Leviticus 21, man, I tell you what, a lot of people be disqualified today because of there were restrictions put on the priest too. Because not only did the sacrifice have to be without blemish, but in order to be the high priest, you had to be without blemish. Leviticus 21:16 says, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants and succeeding generations who has any defect, canceled. There it is. Cancel any defect. You done. You can't. Okay. Has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. In other words, they couldn't minister in the tabernacle. Now, if you were a son of Aaron, you could do other things, but you couldn't minister in the tabernacle. Why? Because you had a blemish. And the outward blemishes, point now to the sinless nature of Christ, because those were types and shadows. But the truth or the image is that Christ was without sin. Says, anyone who has a defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame or has a marred face or any limb too long. A man who has a broken foot or a broken hand or is a hunchback or a dwarf. Or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. And so there were restrictions put on. Why? Because God wanted the blameless, those without blemish, were the ones to come near to him. You say, why was God so outwardly? Remember, it was a type and a shadow. And it pointed to Christ and the sinless nature. Hebrews 4 deals with and says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was in all points tempted as we are. Christ knows everything that you and I are tempted with. He was tempted. He was tempted, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for God made Christ, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. He was sinless. He was the lamb without blemish and without spot. And if you remember in the book of in the book of Ephesians, it says that, you know, as Christ is, so we will be. 1 John tells us. But Christ was without blemish and without spot. And it says about his bride that he's coming back for a bride who is without wrinkle and without spot. We're going to be just like he is. Oh, and you give him praise and thank you. And people be wondering why I'm sitting up here. Can't wait. Can't wait. My God, can't wait. Woo, can't wait. Jesus. Oh, my Lord. I don't need a lot of money. I don't need a lot of fame. I don't need power. I don't need any of that. I tell you what I need. I need him. I need to be like him. I want to be with him. I want to be without blemish and without spot. I want to be just like the lover of my soul. The Bible says, we just did a wedding last night. We, you know, there's a couple of it was Sherry Reed's son, nephew. Thank you. We took them through premarital counseling and they went through and yesterday they got married. And I had a part and I was just sharing, you know, how God took Adam and Eve. And when Adam saw Eve, the Bible says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be. Look, when Adam saw Eve, he said, time to go, time to go. He said, he started prophesying because Adam didn't have a father. I said, Adam started prophesying because Adam didn't have a natural father. But he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father. Who's the father? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. Okay? But that's Old Testament. Let me bring you to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 18, thereabouts. Paul said this, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit, is one spirit. You can be one flesh with anybody on this planet, but God only made you to be one spirit with one person, himself.
Tell you what, oh my God, I can't, on the most side, my God, do you hear that? Do you hear? He said, listen, why is that? Because he said, I made you for me. I made you for me. And you're only going to find fulfillment, total fulfillment in me. You can be one flesh with anybody. Say, Pastor, does it marry who I married? No matter. You can marry anybody. Really? I don't suggest it. But you can't marry anybody. And when you do, you will become one flesh, but you can only be one spirit with one. That's why there's going to be no marriage in heaven, because one spirit supersedes one flesh. That's why young people, when you go all messed up, Lord, please don't let me die till I get married. Please don't come back till I get married. I know I've been there and done that, but let me tell you what, you'll see. You'll see, love my wife, best woman on the planet, best woman. Hey, look, only been with one, the only woman I know. Right. But let me tell you something. One spirit. Whew, one spirit. That's what Christ, that's what God made us for.
That's our destiny. And it started here, and it's going to be throughout all of eternity. And the more I think about it, the more excited I get about it. Okay, let me finish this. Where are we at? Woo! Glory. All right. Verse 24, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained. Plenty of people have big problems with the foreknowledge of God. I don't know why you have a problem with it. You know, because it's because of assumptions that they make based upon it. Anything God does, I have no problem with it. It's just like, yeah. Because I know if I do have a problem with it, it's because the problem's with me. See? Just keep it simple, you know. If you have a problem with something God did, just know where the origin of the problem is. It's you. You don't understand his ways. You don't understand his thoughts. That's real simple, right? But the Greek word is prognosko, or prognosko. Where we get our word prognosis from. Prognosis means to know beforehand or to foresee. This word here, speaking about he was foreordained, it's the same word, Greek word used in Romans 8:29 that reads, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son." That's you and I. That's basically what I just said about us being without wrinkle and without spot, because he's without blemish. So whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So he's transforming us. This is the greatest thing going on in the life of this greatest thing going on planet Earth today, is that he's transforming you and I to be conformed to the image of his son. Listen, praying for the winning numbers on the Powerball, I'm sorry, that's a wasteful use of prayer. Hello. You'd be much more better off served by praying, "Lord, make me like Jesus. Father, transform me, conform me to your image." Because the cattle upon a thousand hills is his. All the silver and the gold is mine, says the Lord. That's what the scripture says. Listen, if he want to give you money, listen, he can fill you up. He can fill you up. People say, "Well, why hadn't he?" You don't understand yet? You don't get us that. You don't get it yet. No, I really don't get it. Why hadn't it? Because that's not what you need. Oh, I can't believe you said that. Yeah, no, that's not what you need. He always gives us what we need. I know some of us think that's what we need. No, that's not what we need. What we need is to know that we need him above any other thing. Oh, we need to know that. My God, we need to know that. It's the same word mentioned in Romans chapter 11, verse 2, where it says, "God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew," speaking of the Jews. He foreknew them. Then there's the word foreknowledge, which is the actual Greek word prognosis. It means forethought. Foreordained means to know beforehand or to foresee. Prognosis means forethought. That's the definition it gave me. It's the word used in Acts 2:23, where Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, said, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." God has foreknowledge. Humans do not have foreknowledge. Not unless God reveals something to you, then you can have foreknowledge. But it's not an ongoing thing. Some people would like for you to think that's the ongoing thing with them. But anytime God gets ready, he can let somebody know. And he lets sinners know, too. It's not a Christian. He let Nebuchadnezzar know there's a famine coming. Come on. Pharaoh. He let Pharaoh know there's a famine coming. He let Nebuchadnezzar know what was going to happen through successive empires, world empires. He gave the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel interpreted, but he gave the dream and signs to Nebuchadnezzar. So God is the one who possesses foreknowledge. It is that word that is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. And ever since I started doing this study, this becomes my prayer or a prayer of thanksgiving. Listen at what he says. Peter says this. He's writing to the dispersion, to the saints who are dispersed abroad. He said this. He says, elect. 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect, which means chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's how he starts out. And every morning I get up and I thank God because I'm over. I said, "Father, I just thank you. You chose me according to your foreknowledge." in sanctification of the Spirit and by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all involved in redemption. Why? Because to them, relationship with us is everything. They prioritized it. That's what this whole, that's what Peter is dealing with here, was that it was the priority of God that caused him to foreordain Christ to die for you and I. Why? Because of his great love for us. Jeremiah 1:5, remember what the Lord said to him? He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb. That's why one day when my wife first got pregnant with our first child, lost the pregnancy miscarriage, but a prophet, after we were having dinner with this prophet, and at the end of dinner when they were about to leave, he said, let's pray. And we would always pray after, you know, a meal, just spend time in prayer. And he started prophesying over the child in her womb that nobody knew about. He even named the gender. He even called the child and started prophesying. Why? Because the scripture says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Right? Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you prophets to the nations. I'm praying for whole, I pray that people now would get it and understand that we would get our lives aligned up with what God ordained for us before we were born. Before we were born. All right. Some people say, though, and I'm sure you've heard this before, listen, if God knew that man would sin, why would he make man? Anybody ever heard that? If God is so good. The moment I hear that, this scripture pops up in my mind. Romans 9:20. O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed to him who said, say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? And so, but you know, when you first hear it, it seems like a legitimate question. If God knew man would sin, and he's so good, why would he make us? And it's not like, well, then people be like, yeah, that sounds right. Don't make no sense. Why would you make? Well, yeah, but it's stupid. It's ignorant. Because it's lacking foresight. Because, you know, today's world, we are a consumer society. We like to watch videos. Not too many people like to make them. You know why? Because it takes work. Hello. Ravi Zachariah's radio program is called Let My People Think. Thank you. Let My People Think. Why? Because a lot of people don't like to think. They just want to just listen. Yeah, just take it all in. But when you think about it, just let me tell you something. You are made in the image of God. That's the greatest thing that could ever happen, is to be made in the image of God. And we think so little of it today that aborting a life will abort a life just as soon as breathe. We'll abort a life because I'm not ready to have children. Yeah, but you're ready to. I'm not making enough money, but this is a life. This is a life created in the image of God. Now, to be made in the image of God and having the capacity to decide. Now, man chose sin. He decided to rebel against God. But to be made in the image of God is of more value than not being made at all. I'm going to say it again. To be made in the image of God. And I don't have time today to unpack all that is. But let me just say this. To be made in the image of God is to be able to enjoy relationship. We don't think a lot about that. Listen, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect relationship, perfect love for one another, enjoying one another without us, before us. Hello. It is so perfect and so real that Jesus said, Father, I pray that those that you have given me, that they would be able to sit in my throne that I have with you and sit and see my glory that I have with you before the earth was. I want them to see that. Do you know that that's your destiny? That's my destiny in Christ Jesus. It's a perfect relationship, perfect love. Listen, could never turn against one another, could never say anything against one another, could never do anything against one another. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. And how do we know we've fallen? Just read the news. Go outside. Look at people talking about everybody and putting everybody down. And hello. God made us in his image with the capacity to know him. That all by itself is worth being made in the image of God. Come on. A dog doesn't know God the way you know God. A cat doesn't have an eternal spirit, but you and I do. And he made us with the capacity to not only know him, but to enjoy him. And that all by itself, think about, we don't think in these terms, but for a creator to create one that would be like him and could know him and enjoy him. That's. And then far greater than that is to then for the creator to predetermine. Let me read this. Man willfully rebelled against God. But before man chose to rebel against God, God made an even greater and glorious decision to lay down his life for his creation who would rebel against him. Now that, to me, will mess me up for all of eternity. I just can't get my mind around that. We're talking about the creator dying for the created, the creation. We don't want to die for anything. We all about numero uno. Let me tell you what. When it gets rough, you better know how to run. I tell you. Because you walking with me, come on now. My fellas in the hood, when we were out, you know, and we turn a corner, a dog come out the bushes. I hope you can take care of you. Because let me tell you who ain't staying for you. Okay? It's time to go, fellas. Let's hit it. Let's hit it. We run. And if you slow, well, hey. No, why? Why is that? Because we care about us. But God, who before he created us, Christ was foreordained from the foundation of the world to die for us. He hadn't even created us. No, the question is not if God's so good, why, if he knew we would fall, why did he make us? No, the question is if he knew that he would have to die for us, he gave himself. What type of love is that? 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we are called the children of God. See, so we ask the wrong questions. Questions that we don't think anything about. Just want to please, you know, well, it sounds good. Hello. No. No. And to take it just even a little bit farther, God is, when he redeems us, he's redeeming his image in us. We were made in the image of God and we fell, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. That glory was his image. And that image is being restored because I just read to you the scripture that says, whom God foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son. He's restoring his image. Why? Because his image is not to be marred. Hello. So God determined before making man that Christ would lay down his life for man in order to redeem man from his sin. That to me, that happened before the foundation of the world. Did you hear me? Before. It's what the scripture teaches. Before the foundation. What love? What love that is not mindful of itself? Self-sacrificial love
that husbands, you're to love one another the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is why we love him. Therefore, he has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is why we praise him and forever will be enthralled. Amen. Caught up in his glory and his praise. Hallelujah. Let's stand. I'm done. Hallelujah. Give him thanks.
Amen. Yeah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, we bless you, Jesus.
So we thank you for such a love. And Father, I pray along with the Apostle Paul that we would know the height and the depth, the width and the length, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Help us to understand the depths of your loving kindness, such that you have revealed to us through Christ that when we were still your enemies, Christ died for us. Help us to understand it and help us to walk in it and live it, O God, that we would love our enemies the way you loved us, that we would be transformed by this love that would cause us to lay down our lives. Oh, we pray, Father, that this day you would have your way according to your word and your will by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be transformed and conformed into the image of your precious Son. I ask this all in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said amen. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.